This past spring, when we celebrated the memorial, we were happy to have Sister Eva Fouché come down from Vancouver and participate with us. And when Sister Sarah, her daughter, partook of memorial, it was a blessing also. And we weren't totally surprised because we knew that Sarah had been counting the cost and contemplating this for some time. So then we weren't surprised again when Sarah asked us if there would be a baptismal at this convention. And we were very happy to ask Brother Malley to participate in that. We have profited for many years from Brother Malley's service, and we're very happy to have him now lead us in this service.
Our lives are shrouded with decisions. We decide to travel. We decide to buy a car. We decide to go to school. We decide to change jobs. We decide to buy a home. We decide to move out of a town or a city. We are continuously and increasingly making decisions. Observe the quality of a person's life, and you will observe the quality of his decisions. With decisions, you can even predict the kind of person an individual will become. I liked the doctrines that we just went through. The one on sanctification is most important. If you're satisfied with your sanctification, that means you're making good decisions. But if you're not satisfied with the quality of your sanctification, you must change your decisions, because it's the decisions that is leading you on. Who we are is based on our decision. A good life means good decisions, and a bad life means bad decisions. From time to time, there comes a point where a critical decision is made, an important decision. Sarah Fouché has made that critical decision. And Sarah, when you go out into the baptistry, when you hear the words, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize you in symbol into Christ," you would have made the greatest decision of your life. A decision that you will never regret. And we're going to give you reasons why you will never regret that decision. To dedicate your life in the service of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to commit yourself to Him, can be a radical change. And to develop that righteous and holy life, the Bible calls that conversion. And the words you will hear in the water will take on a very special importance, as it has for all of us here, as we who have been baptized into Christ. Now let's examine why this has become probably the most, not probably, but assuredly, the greatest decision that anyone can make. First, being baptized into Christ means life. This is the most important meaning we can bring to the symbolism. Baptism into Christ means life. Romans 6:3-5. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead, so also we will be raised up in the likeness of his resurrection. Being dead in Christ gives us a way of life. It gives us the access to the tree of life. We then eat the bread of life. We then drink the water of life. We are then wading in the fountain of life. We then see the light of life. And eventually we will then possess the crown of life. Did not Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And as we look around in the world, we see darkness and sickness and corruption and death all around us, gloom and doom. We see mankind fallen and mankind lost. It cannot be circumvented. Dying and death surrounds us and at one point in time will be among us and within us. It happens to all. It happens to us. It will happen to us in this room and to all of the brethren. No one is exempt from death. Death is an unavoidable legacy. And Jesus made this observation when he said, the dead are burying the dead. The world consists of dead burying the dead. And Jesus says there's no life in the world, as all are dead in the eyes of God. Now, friends, when we look around in Portland and New York and in Phoenix and Los Angeles, there are people moving around. You might say that they're alive, aren't they? In our eyes, they are, but in the eyes of God, they are all dead. What options do we have today for life? Is diet and nutriment a way to eternal life? You know, the latest report is that food is the big culprit for dying. That's the reason why we're on so many different diets. Is location on earth an option for life? Should we move to Ecuador, to Pakistan, or to southern Russia where they live to 100 years centenarians? But they too die. How about organ transplantation? Is that an option to life? There's been some heart transplants. But you know, they all die after 2 or 3 years. That's not an option. You know, I saw a bumper sticker on an automobile. You ever see these bumper stickers that people have? They're trying to say a message. This one said, and I was amused by it. It said, I exercise, I diet, but I still die. A decision for Jesus is a decision for life. Friends, that's the bottom line. That's the whole hope that we have. We have seized this opportunity for us. It's an opportunity to follow him into a newness of life. And those who possess God's Spirit are alive in the eyes of God. That's where it counts most. Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And also Jesus said in Luke 17:33, whosoever shall try to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will save it. We are a people obsessed about the future because we seize for ourselves God's promises. We are a people who live for the future. It is the hope of the world. We are a people ready for the future because we want to help God with his program. We are the future. The future is here. It's among us. Sarah Forche, you are the future. The future is within us. It's among us because God is preparing us to bring about the future. The resurrection is the future, but we are involved with that program. We will help with that program. And if the resurrection is the future, then we are also a part of that future. The resurrection was the message that rocked the first century world. The impact at the time was not because Jesus was a prophet on the scene. There have always been prophets. That was nothing unusual. Neither was it because he was put to death unjustly. Many people were put to death unjustly. Neither was it because he was a great teacher. Sure was, but there were many great teachers at the time. What rocked the first century world was that this Jesus of Nazareth talked about an idea that no other person had done before or since. An idea whose time had come. This man from Nazareth said, "Because I live, you will live also." What an idea. Because I live, you will live also. The first century world was rocked by the great hope and prospect of the resurrection, and the world is still vibrating from that original introduction of that idea. There's a second meaning to being baptized into Christ. Our candidate has received a very special invitation to be a part of the heavenly calling, a high calling, a special calling into the membership of the body and bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 to 14. We are all baptized into one body, for the body is not one member, but many. And Sarah, you have been drawn by God. You have been called by God. You have been anointed by God. And you have been adopted into the family of God. These processes have already happened to you. By immersing yourself in the water, you're telling us and others, your friends and your parents and your colleagues, you're telling all of us what has happened to you. And by immersing yourself, you are then symbolizing your dedication to God. But more, you are following the apostles and disciples as they went to the water and newness of life. But more, you are following all of God's people through the gospel age. For they too went into the water into newness of life. But more, you are following Israel, who passed through the water of the Red Sea when they exodus from Egypt into newness of life. But more, you are following Noah when he passed through the flood in the newness of life through the immersion. Water immersion is the way you tell others that you have passed from one life to another. Water immersion is the way you witness to your brethren what has already happened to you in your heart. When you're lowered into the water, it means you have symbolically put your old life to death. Now, you've already done this, but you're symbolizing it now. And you're showing it to us, which we're so eager and pleased to witness. It means your life will now be lived for the will of Christ. It means the same principles that God lives are now your principles. Being dead in Christ means death to the worldly principles, death to satanic principles, death to human principles as good as they are, death to all principles except alive with the principles of God. Your consecration is not an ending but a beginning of a new creature. Your consecration is changing the old ways, changing the old habits, changing the old attitudes. This is accomplished by changing your language. That's the first change you must make. Change your language. Change your habits. Change your interests. Change your priorities. You know, our discussion about this one thing I do, that's a priority. That says, above all, this is my focus. And the more you destroy the old life and make room for the new life, and with this change, you will go against all kinds of forces. You will go against your habits. You will go against your attitudes. You will even go against your friends. You will go against your social norms. You will even go against your genetics. Those which are natural part of you, you will find yourself struggling against those genetic propensities. Baptism into Christ means clean, means living a clean, sinless life, developing a Christ-like character. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The change is so profound that it's even a change of nature. Let me repeat that. The change that God is seeking with you is so profound that it's a change of nature. But the change of nature from human to spirit is a great struggle. It doesn't come easily. It will happen with great pain. You know, if you take the metamorphosis picture of the caterpillar, you know, the caterpillar becomes a butterfly. A caterpillar emerges from the cocoon with great struggle and pain. When the emerging butterfly goes through the struggling process, and if you were to observe that, you'll see that caterpillar struggling and painful. But what happens is the juices in the body flows. The bones and the muscles begin to operate and they're strengthened. And the wings appear, but they are stretched and fixed for flight. You know, there's a story that goes that a biologist felt sorry for the struggling butterfly and wanted to relieve that struggle and the pain. And so he took some scissors and he cut the cocoon to make it easy for the butterfly to come out. And what do you think happened? No juices flowed. No strength in the bones and the muscles. No stretched out wings. And the butterfly died. There is value to struggle in change from one condition to another. Take the human baby as another. This is another example. When a baby descends the mother's womb at delivery time, the circulation system, the juices flow, the muscles and bones are put into place, the sensory apparatus begins to function like it's never before. Babies are delivered in pain. Mothers know that. But we too often forget that the babies are in pain as well. And thus a change of nature will be a struggle for the new creature, for it will happen with pain. It will not be easy, Sarah. Ask any in the narrow way, 20 years and 30 years and 40 years and 50 years, the painful experiences of the struggle. You know, this reminds me of a story of the dog who wanted to be a human being. Yeah, one day there was a dog. He was looking around, he's looking at the human beings. He says, you know, these human beings have a pretty good life. They eat good. They go around talking to each other. Oh, they socialize. I want to be a human being. So this dog went about inquiring. Is it possible for a dog to be a human being? And his inquiries was not too successful until one day he met an old dog. And the old dog says, you know, if you go down to the end of the field, the great one might be able to do it. So the dog went off to the end of the field looking for the great one, and he found him. And he says, oh, great one, I want to be a human being. And the great one says, yes, I can make you a human being. He says, oh, good, I want it right away, quick. And the great one says, no, it takes time. No, I want it right away. So the great one saw the problem. He says, close your eyes. waved his hand, and the dog was a human being. And he looked at himself and he says, "Oh, I'm a human being." Off he went. Didn't even thank the great one. Off he went. And as he approached human beings, he says, "I now am a human being, so I could talk with them." So he opened his mouth and barking came out. That's a weird thing, a human body with barking. And, you know, the other human beings were repelled by the process. And everywhere he turned to talk, barking. Another one, barking, barking. And they were all repelled. Well, this is not what he wanted. And all of a sudden he felt this propensity to fall on all fours. He began to walk on all fours. He was still a dog. And then he went to where the dogs were. And he was barking, and the dogs heard this barking. He said, "Well, there's one of our colleagues coming." But as he got closer, they saw a human being in the body of a human being barking like a dog. And they, too, were repelled. And this was a big problem. So the dog says, "This is not what I wanted." So back he went to the great one. He says, "Oh, great one, this is not what I wanted." And the great one says, "I didn't think that's what you wanted." And again, waved his hand, and the dog was, the half dog, half human, what became a dog again. He says, "If you want to be a human being, you must follow my instructions carefully. And one day you will be." And so he began to instruct the dog. He says, "What I want you to do first is start changing your mind. Reckon yourself dead to the dog's world. Reckon yourself dead to the dog's passions and their inclinations and their habits and their interests. But become alive in your mind as a human being. Keep doing that. Keep transforming your mind. And one day you'll come to me and you will say, 'I am a human being in my mind. I have human mindedness, and I will give you a body to match that.'" Now, friends, we are not talking about dogs to human beings. We are talking about human beings to spirit beings. The Lord won't accept your humanness, your humanity, your humanity. He won't accept that into a spirit body. So this is the whole rationale of why we must transform ourselves. The more spiritual we are, the more consecrated we are, the more spiritual we are. As it were, this new creature in us is a spiritual creature. It's not a human creature. We're not developing another human being. We are developing a spiritual new creature. And the more we reckon ourselves dead to the human world and alive in the spirit, and the more we change our mind from human qualities to spiritual qualities, one day God will take that and give us a matching body. There's a third meaning to the baptism into Christ. Baptism into Christ means spirit begettal. Sarah, God has touched you. What an awesome idea that is. And I know when I consecrated my life, I dwelt on that for a long time. The great God of the universe has come down and has touched you. He has touched your heart. He has touched your mind. He has touched your life. And you will never be the same. This is what spirit begettal means. God has come into your life and a seed has been planted to start this new creature, to start a new mind, to start a new nature. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. All things are new." And with this new start, a covenant relationship has been established. And there is a new relationship, Sarah, between you and God, a covenant relationship. And you can call God Father, for you are in His family now. He is your friend. But the covenant relationship means you must do things as He is willing to do things. He's going to do things, but you must do things. Leviticus 27 says, sanctify yourselves, and I will sanctify you. Let me briefly give you some of the terms of the covenant relationship. A covenant relationship means there are expectations for both parties. So let's talk about what God expects of you. First, cleanse yourself of all the sins and the uncleanness and the untruths of life. Begin to lead a new life. Separate yourself from the spirit of the world and the spirit of the flesh, for they are enemies of God. Set and order your priorities towards spiritual activities, which means attending studies, attending fellowships, having fellowships, going to conventions, personal study. I can't think of any other way that sanctification comes in strong as personal study and prayer. Develop a prayer life. Start living thoroughly and deeply and completely into the spiritual community that God has set up on this earth. Start living the principles of God and the principles of righteousness, and pledge and commit yourself to do the will of God, even at great sacrifice. Now, if you're willing to do those things, here's what God's going to do for you. He will teach you His truths. He will show you mysteries that few people know. He will explain to you the plans for the future and the role you will have in that future. He will give you opportunities for service, which constitutes helping God with His reconciliation work. He will transform your life for a spiritual existence in heaven. For you cannot go to heaven with our human bodies and our humanness. That all has to be left behind. So we must take that spiritual new creature with us. He will prepare you for a life eternal in heavenly places. Now, if you keep your part of the bargain, God will keep His part of the bargain, and that's what we mean by a covenant relationship that we have with God. Let's take a fourth meaning for being baptized into Christ. There's going to be a cost. Romans 12, 1-2, I beseech you, brethren, to the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Baptism into Christ means accepting the cost of having a relationship with God. The cost can be very painful. It will cost you a great deal to maintain your membership in the body. You may have to leave some of your worldly friends because they don't have the goals that you have. They have different goals. They have different aspirations. It will cost you a great deal to even try to transform your nature. It will be painful, as we just said. To bring the God's principles into your life will be a great challenge for you. The cost could even be financial. You may have to give up great careers, making a lot of money, for serving God. But you will develop a treasure in heaven. It will be a struggle with getting rid of the propensities to sin and to cope with the evil of the world that constantly invades us. This will hurt, and this will be painful. But the denial on a daily basis is your sacrifice to give to God. Just like the Israelites of old, they gave animal sacrifices to God to ensure their covenant relationship. You give your denials and your struggles and your sacrifices to God to ensure your covenant relationship with Him. But it's through pain that we transcend ourselves to change our ways to be a better person. we will have to give up something, remove something, and this is painful, and it may be the reason why most people don't change. Most people don't change because it's too painful. They don't want to go through that zone of change. Let me give you the fifth and last meaning of being baptized into Christ. Sarah, you are on a journey to God. We were talking about this just recently, about what is it most that us consecrated people want in our future. And as we were having a round robin, everybody was saying, oh, I want good health. I don't want to, you know, when I'm with the Lord, I will never have to worry about diabetes. And I never will have to worry about my pacemaker, because I will have a new body. And we had a round robin says, oh, we will see people now peaceful and righteous and so forth. And everybody had their specific interests in heavenly places. And I said, the thing I want most is to see God, to be in His presence, to observe Him, to watch Him, even at a distance, without talking to Him, without saying anything, just to see Him, to me would be the epitome of experiences. How about you? You know, and the Scripture says, the pure in heart will see God. So we have the formula. That's the formula, friends. The pure in heart will see God. So the Spirit of God now that dwells within you yearns. We must remember that the impulse to pursue God is a journey. But it originates with God. We pursue God in this journey because and only because He first put an urge within us that spurs us to that pursuit. The Spirit of God that now dwells within you will yearn for Him. I put it there. And before a person can seek God, God must first seek the person. Remember in John 15:16, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. You know, friends, that's mind-boggling. I thought for a minute I made a decision for Christ. I thought it was me. But John 15:16 says, I have chosen you. And Sarah, that's the same thing He's saying to you. God has chosen you. And you should never forget that. He has chosen you to go on this journey to His presence. It starts off with a drawing. It becomes a calling. It then becomes a begettal. And then once we are begotten, we are led. And then as we are led, we are transformed. And as we are transformed, ultimately we become and we see Him face to face. And Sarah, you have started out on your journey to God. It will be a lifelong journey. Although I have my own feelings that it's not going to be too long. Things are wrapping up. If there's a word that I would use, I would say, hasten your sanctification process. Don't become lackadaisical about your process. You don't have that much time. And I don't want to stress you. But the Lord is arranging things these days so that our sanctification process can move along more rapidly than in the past. But the journey to reach God is too important and too serious and too critical and too vital for us to have a hazy and vague perspective. We must have a clear and sure way to the house with many mansions. And so we, as Bible students, and that's why we use that name, we are Bible students because we search the Bible. We're Bible students because we analyze the Bible. We're Bible students because we engage in learning about the Bible. We are Bible students because we examine the Bible. We're Bible students because we harmonize the Bible. We're Bible students because it's the Bible that describes this journey toward God, and we want it clear where we are, where we're going, and how might we get there. The Bible is a map to getting to heaven. Make it clear as to the process elements to arrive at that point. Don't make it fuzzy and vague. You know, our journey toward God is very much like the tabernacle, which was a sanctuary for God to dwell and fellowship with Israel. But the tabernacle moved and journeyed toward the promised land. The tabernacle for Israel incorporated these two most important experiences, fellowshipping with God and journeying toward God. As it were, God came down to fellowship with them when he said, let me make a sanctuary that, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. But we should not speak of the tabernacle as something in the past, because the tabernacle still exists. It's still here. The tabernacle has not been dismantled. The tabernacle is not gone. The tabernacle still offers us the same fellowship as it did with Israel, and he invites us to journey with him toward the promised land. Only today, it's a spiritual tabernacle and a spiritual promised land. But it offers the same two qualities. Then, let me summarize. These, then, are the five meanings to being baptized into Christ. First, being baptized in Christ means life, eternal life. Second, being baptized into Christ means membership in his church. Third, being baptized into Christ means spirit begettal. Fourth, being baptized into Christ means transformation to a new nature. Fifth, being baptized into Christ means you are in a journey to God. And as pilgrims, we keep moving and one day arrive in the presence of God. But remember, baptized into Christ has other benefits. First, you will be a direct recipient of the mysteries of God. God will reveal truths to you. Second, you will belong to a family of the Lord's people. This family will be with you throughout eternity. Third, you will enter a happiness and joy not found on the earth. The blessings and the satisfaction in the Spirit is superlative to anything that we know of on planet earth. Fourth, you will have an opportunity on behalf of God to speak the truth to others, to share his truths and to cast light into the lives of others. Fifth and finally, you will have the hope of inheritance, of immortality, and a new name, and life everlasting. Friends, let us turn to hymn number 14, and let us sing all stanzas of full surrender. Thank you. who would like to join our sister Sarah and to symbolize the consecration that has already happened in their hearts, we invite you to come up here and to be with us in this proceedings. Sarah Fouché, would you come up here? We know you live in Vancouver, and we know there's a lot of brethren up there, so that she has so many opportunities for fellowship and to study and to be with the Lord's people. We also understand that you are affiliated with the Vancouver Ecclesia, and she also meets with some of the Polish brethren up there as well. So she's surrounded with all kinds of wonderful experiences for her to grow in Christ. But I want her to know that I speak on behalf of all of these brethren here. They're really talking to you through me and saying to you how much we appreciate your decision to consecrate to the Lord. Of all the decisions that you will make in your life, this by far will be the most superlative one. And as it were, they asked me to tell you on their behalf that we all love you and that we accept you as our sister in Christ. And also they want me to tell you that if you're experiencing some difficulties along the way, please call on us. We are your colleagues in the narrow way. We want you to make your calling and election sure. We want you to be with us in the divine family, the family with Christ as head. And we want you to be our friends as we want our friends to be your friends. So I'm going to ask you some questions now, and we want you to answer them as honestly as you can, and to all the brethren that will hear you. Have you acknowledged and felt sin in your life?
Yes.
Have you repented of these sins?
Yes.
And have you made a vow to cleanse yourself and to start conforming to the laws of God?
Yes.
Have you accepted Jesus as your Redeemer? And have you made a full consecration to God and to His program?
Yes.
Well, on the basis of those responses, they were all yeses. I welcome you into the body of Christ, and I want to give you a scriptural text that you could remember on this very important day. The text is from Psalms 91, 1 and 2. God will always shelter you if you put your trust in Him. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I trust. And God be with you till the end of the way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we continue our acknowledgement of Thee in our meditations, in our fellowship, in our conventions. And as we see those whom You are calling, we observe the consecrated heart, and we gladly accept this individual. And we bring Sarah Fouché into Thy presence for Thy special blessing on this day in which she is symbolizing the covenant relationship that she has developed with You. We thank Thee for the great hope of the high calling. We look forward to one day when we will all be together as one divine family with Christ as our head. And now a very special blessing on Sarah, for we know the struggles that she will have in her life and in this journey in the narrow way. We pray for the strength that only you can give, that she continue on. We pray for the guidance that she so needs and will welcome. We pray for the direction that's so important. And we commit being her friend and being brothers and sisters to her so that we could help her make her call and election sure. And we pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us turn to hymn number 135. Like to go outside and form a circle around the pool, and we have a request to make, and that is that you continue in this prayerful, quiet attitude that we are not now in, that we are now in. Will you please continue to think about your consecration, the Lord, Sarah, and the thoughts that Brother Malley has presented. So we're asking you to be quiet and to be prayerful as we go out there, and we will continue singing as we gather around the baptismal pool. Let's go outside.